Praise the Lord. We've talked so much about restoration this year. That's why I also reminded you what the precept, what the promise is. Even this month's promise is still talking about the restoration. I don't know what you have lost, but believe me, this is the period, this is the time that restoration will be fulfilled in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. Terms and conditions apply. Repent. Repent. Bring yourself back to the track. You should do what? Bring yourself back to the track. If you have derailed, this is the time for you to say, Lord, 10 months has gone. Although God has his own time of answering our prayers, no matter how you pray, he has his own time. So today, we'll be looking at salvation and restoration come through repentance. Salvation and restoration come through repentance. We shall be looking at the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Very shortly, we'll be reading it from beginning to the end, but just be patient for now. Let me just give you a brief explanation about the book of Hosea. In his book, Hosea has described how the people of Israel has turned away from God. That is what Hosea has made us to understand. How they stopped loving and being faithful to God. That is what Hosea has mentioned in his book. Their religion had become a religion of ceremony with no effect at all. It's just, okay, let me just go there. It is something they just do without any attaching importance to it again. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 11, he made us understand that the Israelites built many altars of sin and they worship God with their mouth, but not with their heart. How are you worshiping God? When you are here, where is your mind? Where is your heart? Do you really worship him wholeheartedly? Hosea chapter 8, verse 11, make us understand that. Now, let's go and listen to that chapter 14. We'll be reading from NIV, from verse 1 to 14.
Hosea 14, 1 to 9. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sin have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the wine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them.
You will never stumble in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. From this scripture we just read, we understand that it revolves around turn or return. Brethren, when we return to God, God himself also will return to us. When you turn to God, God also will do what? We turn to you. That is the emphasis that Hosea was saying in his book. If you look at Isaiah 45, verse 22 to 25, let's see what he said.
Look to me and be saved.
God is saying, look to me. When you look to him, what happened? You will be saved. Okay?
All you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other.
There is no any other God. When you turn to that God, you look at him, you will be saved. Read on, sister.
I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath.
Hold on there, sister. My God is a miracle God. My God is a miracle God. He will never change. He will never change. He will do what he says he will do. He will do what he promised to do. Whatever God promised to do, he's telling you now. I don't know what dream God has revealed to you. I don't know what message you have had. Before the end of this year, it shall be fulfilled in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God says it shall never return without coming to pass. Verse 24.
He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength.
You will say that in the Lord, when you are testifying, that in the Lord you have the righteousness and the strength. Boldly you will say this before the brethren.
To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.
Thank you, sister. The key word here is that, verse 23, he said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. I shall not return. That means it must come to pass. Believe me, when God speaks, he has spoken. All you have to wait for is the testimony, and it shall be fulfilled in Jesus' name. So why am I going to do that? When you turn to God, he will also turn to you. Even if I back you now, the moment you are talking to me, I will turn back to you. If somebody is talking to you, or you are talking to someone and he back you, that means not ready to listen. But God is saying, return to me. Hosea is saying, everything, turn to God, turn to God. So God has taken the first step by requesting you to turn to him. The next step is you. You have to take that step to fellowship, to turn to him, so that you can fellowship with him, so that you can experience that joy that he has promised. So from what we have just read in that book of Hosea, we can understand through the prophet Hosea, God is asking the Israelite to turn to him. We are the Israelite of today. I'm also asking you and myself, we should return and turn to God so that God will fulfill all that concerns us in Jesus' name. And when we are turning to God, God wants you to say seven things. Between verse 2 and verse 3, God wants you to say seven things there. You can take your pen now. It's in that verse that we have just read. Let's read verse 2 again, sister. Hosea verse 2, 14 verse 2.
Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins.
Thank
and
you.
Receive us.
Let's stop there. Say to him, forgive all our sins. So the first thing there that you have to say is to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us. Forgive all our sins. A turn to God will certainly show us how much sinful we are. When you turn to God, you will know the degree, the level of your sins. If you are not on his side, you won't know. You'll be thinking that you are right. You'll be thinking that you are clean. God is saying, when you turn to him, ask for forgiveness. Because the moment you turn to him, you will know the areas that you are sinful to God. So we need to understand that sin is serious. Sin is what separates us from God and keep us away from him. And when you are away from him, that restoration, he won't be able to fulfill that. That is why God is asking you, turn to me, return to me. May God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Everyone, if you don't turn to God, you will not know this. It is when you turn to him that you will actually know that, yes, you have sinned and fall short of his glory. Brethren, sin is destructive. And the penalty is what? It's very huge. In the book of Romans also, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sins is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Sin is destructive. And I pray that sin will never destroy us in the mighty name of Jesus. So what are those areas of your life? The moment you are turning to God, begin to ask God for forgiveness. God wants you to say, forgive us. That's the first point in that verse 2. We are still in verse 2. Because forgiveness restores us and it purifies us. It makes us acceptable to God. And how is this possible? It is possible through the sacrifice that Jesus has made on the cross of Calvary. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, and he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Number 2. God is asking Israelites and you and me to say, receive us. Verse 2 again, read, sister.
Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously.
Receive us graciously.
That we may offer the fruit of our lives.
Thank you. Let's stop there. There is nothing we can do to be received and accepted by God. The Bible says it is by his grace that we are received through faith. That is what is recorded in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Brethren, faith is free. The decision is what makes it costly. Because you don't want to leave that your comfort zone. Faith is free. If you want to receive it free, you get it free. Whatever you are doing that's not allowing you to get that forgiveness, you have to go do away with it. Faith is free, as I said, but it costs Jesus' life. We all know that. And that is why before you can be received, you need to come through him. In the book of John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So before you can be received, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and come through him. So we can only be received through Jesus Christ because it is through him that we can meet God. Hallelujah. So the first thing in that verse is to ask for forgiveness. And the second thing is to be received graciously. Only by the grace you can be received. That is number 2. And when this happens, that we may do what? Read verse 2 again.
Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips.
Thank you, sister. That we may offer the fruit of our lips. That is the next thing God wants you to say. Because when you are forgiven and you have been received, the next thing is to offer the fruit of your lips. Appreciate him. Thank him. Give glory to him for what he has done. Dance. Celebrate him. Testify to his goodness in your life. That is what God wants you to say. But before you can say this, what you have to do? You have to return to him. You have to turn to him. So, There is no number three of what God wants us to say that we may offer the fruit. Okay, this is number three of what God wants us to say that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Instead of offering God mere lip service, doing nice service, only when pastor is coming, you begin to dance, you now sing louder. This is high service. You are not doing it for pastor. You are doing it to glorify God. It's not just to offer him the mere lip service. In this context, you will have the desire to do it right because you have returned to him and he has accepted you graciously. And you have asked for forgiveness. He forgives you. You return to him, and you are able to celebrate. You are able to offer the sacrifice of the fruit of your lips. Hallelujah. This is an offering that is based on what God has done for you. What is number one? He forgives you. Number two, he receives you graciously. Today, if any of you should God get a call that His Excellency wants to see you, I'm sure you will. If I get it before out of this church, I will tell all of you that I receive call from His Excellency. Not to talk about God. If you get what you want from God, boldly you will say it anywhere. I pray this is what God has done for me. That layman, say, I don't care. Or the blind man, I don't care whatever you say. All I know is that I can see. I was blind and now I can see. That will be your story. When you turn to God and everything turn around in your favor. So shall it be in Jesus' name. So, he forgave us and received us. In verse 6 of Hosea 6, can you read that, sister?
Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering.
It's not the sacrifice, it is the mercy. The offering is not based on anything that we can bring, but on obedience to him. We have to obey him. In Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. You have to obey him. It's not the sacrifice you are going to make for him that matter. So, he has received you. You have asked for, he asked you to ask for forgiveness. That is done. You are received. And you offer the fruit of lips, the fruit of our lips to him, to celebrate him, to appreciate him, to give thanks to him. And when you are offering that fruit of your lips to him, at the same time you are asking him what you want him to do for you. Hallelujah. So, in a nutshell, or in summary of verse 2 only now, it confirms that repentance comes from the heart through our lips. Those 3 points, repentance, come from the heart through our lips. Matthew 12, verse 34b says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speak. Brethren, are you using your lips to honor God? Are you using it to proclaim the message that he has sent you to the world? Or has your achievement made you to think that you know more than anything? God is calling you. He wants you to say, forgive us, receive you, and for you to offer the fruit of your lips to him. In this verse 2 of chapter 14, God is inviting us to return to him. At the same time, he asks us for a price to be paid. And that price is we must confess our sins. That is very important. So when we begin to pay our prices from our lips through our heart, repentance comes. Once repentance comes, salvation and restoration follow. Hallelujah. When you confess your sin and you pay that price, you repent. And you are saved. You are delivered. And all that you have lost will be restored. So shall it be in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now let's move to verse 3. Sister, can you read verse 3?
Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our God to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion.
The first thing God wants you to say there, which is number 4, is that Assyria cannot save you. In that scripture, Assyria cannot save us. That is first thing. I don't know what is Assyria in your life, but I'm going to explain. Then you think, what is that? Now let's go back to Hosea 5, verse 13.
Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw her sickness and Judah her sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, not able to heal your sores.
So rather than Ephraim to turn to God, we are still looking for help. Or you have not heard what sister read? Sister, read it again.
When Ephraim saw her sickness and Judah her sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and said to the great
Thank
king
you.
For help.
Now, where has he turned to for help?
Assyria.
Now, you have to ask yourself, where am I turning to for help? Let me use the language that the media use. Allies. When one country is having a problem, he will turn to his allies to help him. Who is your ally? When Israel was in problem, they turned to their own Assyria, which is their ally. Let me put it that way. So God wants you to say that your ally cannot help you. He is the one that can help you. I'm sure by now you understand what God wants you to say when he says, Assyria cannot save us. Because the children of Israel, when they turned to Assyria for help, when they looked there for help, they know when they left the Egypt that when they called on their forefathers, that their prayer are answered. When they were surrounded with enemy, when they call upon God, what happened? God intervened and all their enemies are destroyed. But this time around, they turn to that Assyria, who I will say is their ally, for help. And this cannot help them. This cannot save them. So what have you turned to? God is saying, that thing you have turned to cannot help you. Turn to me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Turn to me. God wants you to say that. Because Ephraim turned to his ally. It depends on foreign armies. They are forgetting that their security is in the hand of God. Brethren, don't forget that your security is in the hand of God. And his power only. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is Paul speaking now. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. I'm also telling you the same message. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And God will listen to you in Jesus' name. So number 4, what God is saying is that Assyria cannot save us. You know what your Assyria means. You can place it in place of Assyria. See there and say, this cannot save me. This cannot deliver me. And number 5. Again, sister, read that verse 4 or verse 3.
Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses.
God wants you to say that we will never
mount war horses.
War horses. What does it mean is that God wants you to say you will not rely on your ability or your power. I think David is saying somewhere that that is in Psalm 20 verse 7. David said that some trusted in chariots and in horses. But trust who? The name of the Lord. So God wants you to say that we let me personalize it. I will not mount war horses. Can you say it for yourself? So God wants you to say that we not depend on your own ability. He wants you to realize that yes, He is the one that can move you forward. He is the one that can deliver you. He is the one that can save you. Back to the Israelites. They trusted in their military, the allied military, but that cannot save them. They thought that is their means of survival, but they perish because they have turned away from God. All you need to do is to trust God alone. As David has said, that trust in, some people trust in chariot and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That is a very clear example of what it is to trust God than the power of men. So God wants you to say there that we trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. Thank you. So, verse 3 again. Read, sister. Repeat it.
Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made.
The sixth point there is God wants us to say we will never call idol gods. That is what God wants you to say there. We will never say again our gods to what our own hand has made. You remember the story when they left Egypt, when Moses went to the mount? Before he came back, they have made an idol for themselves. So God is telling them that I want you to say we will never call idol gods again. I don't know what the idol you have made for yourself. So God wants you to say you will never call them God again. So what are you putting your dependence on, brothers and sisters? Is it money? Is it job? Is it position? God wants you to say you will never put your trust in those things again. Brethren, verse 3 confirmed that repentance removes our idols and bring salvation. That's what verse 3 confirmed. Idols have long been a problem in the worship of Israel. Yes, I said it. When they came out of Egypt, they built idols to worship. But what are the likely idols that have occupied the world today? When we talk about idols, you might be looking about a status put in one corner. It goes beyond that these days. There are a lot of idols that are there now. Number one is pride. Pride is an idol if you don't know. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The lofty looks of a man shall be humble, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be called in that day." We see proud people all the time, people who believe they don't need God. Anyone else to run their life. Even we have Christians like that. Christians who have put their trust in God for their eternity are sometimes too proud. Oh, I pray, I do this, I do that. They begin to personalize it as if it is their own power that are doing it. When you do that, you are idolizing pride. Because you are thinking it is by your power that you have done that. No, we have people that pray more than you, and God still keep mute. God has a way of answering everybody. So pride can manifest itself in many ways. Sometimes it might be in the hidden attitude that we have or our characters. It can become an idol. All we have to do is to lose ourselves. Trust is another one. Lust. Lust is another idol. So many people are addicted to lustful thought. It's an idol. physical idol is there. That whatever you have made for yourself. Even self. Matthew 6:33. Seek first ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Thank you. So, Christian, you should not see, you should not personalize things as a Christian. Oh, I pray for that group and this is what happened. I declare this is what happened. It's becoming an idol. Christians should seek things of God and place their desire and affection on things outside the world. So, where do you place your need and want? Where are you placing it? Place it before God. Sometimes entertainment also can become idol. This day we are all glued to our phones. I was driving, I think this morning, somebody was so busy that I was moving closer to him. He did not even look back. And I don't want to embarrass him. I didn't press my horn. Just allow him to where he's going. So people are click to that. That become an idol. So God wants you to say, I will not place my trust on idol again. Hatred and bitterness. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never give place to devil. Some people seem to be lost if they do not have someone or something to be mad at. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with an anger over sins. You get angry because of what somebody has done. Yes. But it should not create bitterness in your heart. When that comes, God is telling you, you will not idolize gods again because it's becoming gods. It can destroy. So, fear and worries. If you are afraid too much, you worry too much, it can also become an idol in your life. Because where you're supposed to pray, you begin to doubt, you begin to fear. You are afraid. What has happened? What has happened? Remember, Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So fear is another type of pride. Sometimes people hang on their fears because it gives them comfort over what they cannot control or what they can control. So, brethren, God wants you to say that in that number 6, say that we will never call idol gods again. Whatever it is, you will never call it gods again. So, then let's look at number 7. I think we are still in the number 3, verse 3 of that Haggai. Hosea 14. Verse 3.
We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion.
Okay. From what I wrote here, the Lord care for the fatherless. I think that is in NKG or so. The Lord care for the fatherless. So God wants you to say the Lord care for the fatherless. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. God wants you to say that. When you have him as your father, you believe in him. He's ready to take care of you. So the central message of God through Hosea is that God's people walk like an orphan. Because you have to leave your parents, you have to leave them to follow Christ. So we have father who want us back. Who want us to say that he cares for us. So let us go back to chapter 11, verse 1, and see the father-son metaphor that is used in chapter 11. That is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1.
Hosea 11, 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Our God is God of compassion for us. his people, and he wants us back.
He wants us back. See, he said, when Israel was a child, I love him, and out of Egypt, I call him my son. You all know the story. It is multitude of people that left Egypt. God used metaphor there. So we are all children of God. He is our father. So he wants us to say that he cares for us. David said in Psalm 116 verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. So God has love for us. So don't be too far from him. He's requesting, turn to me. I will turn to you. And when this happens, the turning point is repentance removes God's wrath in our life. When you turn back to God, it will remove every anger that God may have over you, because you are like a lost sheep that has come back. And let's look what I bring restoration. When we make a U-turn, God responds to the turning of his people is to turn to them in blessing and also in sevenfold. So because of our time, between verse 4 to 9, there are 7 points there that God said, well, the moment you return to me, I will do these 7 things for you. The first one is verse 4.
I will heal their waywardness.
Yes, God is ready to forgive you. He said, we heal your waywardness.
And love them freely.
Thank you, sister. That is promise of restore heart. That is the covenant that he has made. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I will read from here. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declare the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. In Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit. Yesterday night, like Pastor said at the beginning, the vigil night was so excellent by the excellent NG for C. Psalm 51 verse 10. They were revolving that in many things. So God is saying that he will give you a new heart. Let me read that Ezekiel 11, 19 again. I will give them undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. The heart of stone, nothing can penetrate. God says he's going to remove that. So some people, this message is pumping in from this side, it's pumping out here. That is when the stone heart is there. God will remove it. So when you turn to him, he's going to heal you. Amen. As for again, he will do something freely.
And love them freely.
Freely, he will give you love. That's another thing he wants to do. Freely, he will do that.
For my anger has turned away from them.
I will turn my anger away. That is another point there. I will turn my anger away. That's what God is saying. That is number three that God wants to do. When you read Psalm 30 verse 11, you have turned my mourning into joy and dancing. You have taken away my cloth of mourning and clothed me with joy. So God says he's going to turn away his anger. I will turn my anger away. That's what God's promise when you return to him. When you turn to him. That is number four. And number five will be in verse 5.
I will be like the dew to Israel.
It will be like dew. Maybe we are not experiencing the dew here. But where we have the dew, when you wake up in fact, sometimes you have to put on your light. The temperature is very cool. For those of you that have gone to farm, if you are the lazy type that your farm part is full of bush, by the time you get to where you are going to work that day, your clothes is already wet. There is no rain. But because of the dew that have dropped. So God is saying that he will be like dew. I will be like dew to Israel, causing them to flourish. When it's like dew, it will cause you to flourish. He said, like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his root. His fragrance will be like it. That's all in verse 5. Read it, sister.
I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedars of Lebanon. He will send down his roots.
You will be firmly established when the root is sent down. So let's jump to verse 6 for the next one.
His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree.
His splendor, that is the point there. His splendor will be like an olive oil. Olive tree in the Bible represents anointing. God says he's going to anoint you when you turn to him. When you turn to him.
His fragrance like a cedar.
Let's jump to verse 7.
People will dwell again in a shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the wine. Israel's fame will
Wait, sister. I think you now rush it. Men will dwell again in shade. Shade means protection. You are going to be protected when you turn to God. Okay? Now read on.
They will flourish like the grain.
You will flourish like a corn, like a grain. When you are planting grain, how many you are planting? No, you never go to farm. You plant only one. And when it germinates and brings seed, how many? Can you count it? God say when you turn to him, you will flourish like corn. Okay, read on.
They will blossom like the vine.
Like the vine and fame with, read on.
Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon.
That is the promise of God for us. Jump to verse 8.
Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and
he is going to answer you. That is the promise there. When you turn to him, he's going to answer you. Again.
I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me.
Okay. In that verse 8, I will just summarize it. He will answer you. He will care for you. Why? Verse 9.
Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right.
God is telling you that his way is right. Who is not ready to follow the right way? Raise up your hand. Okay, who is ready to follow the right way? Hallelujah. God bless us. So, in conclusion, God desires us, he wants us to relate with him. He loves us so much. Return to him. Say those 7 things. At the same time, the 7 things he's going to bless you with are all listed. Because of our time, back to the promise for this month. He said in Acts 3:21, whom heaven must receive on the time of restoration of all things. God is ready to restore all things, which God has spoken by mouth of all his people, prophets since the world began. So, brethren, once you come to God, this promise emphasizes the anticipation of future restoration in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, you are being reminded. Turn to God. When you turn to him, you'll be saved. You'll be restored. And this can only happen when there is repentance. So, brethren, salvation and restoration come through repentance. Repent, you'll be saved, and you will be restored. May God bless his word.